Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Hope you had a wonderful holiday weekend. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you as always for giving us an opportunity to gather this way, to hear your word, to learn it. Thank you chiefly for your son who you sent to die for us, that he died and rose on the third day. Thank you that all of our hope is in him, our salvation, and so much more. We thank you for him today. I also ask, Lord, that those who could not spend time with family because they were stuck in or sick or couldn't travel or had work obligations, I ask that you give them some solace over the holiday season since it's difficult for a lot of people. And I ask also, Lord, that what we learned today, having focused on your word and its implications for us, help us to take it forward and to continue to be a light in a dark world. These things I ask in your name. Amen. If you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again.
Good
morning. Turn for me to Ezra chapter 10. This is the final chapter of Ezra, in case you're tired of it. Again, that is Ezra chapter 10. And the title of today's message is There is Hope in Israel. There is Hope in Israel. And I'll begin reading Ezra chapter 10 at verse 1. It reads this way. Now, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children, gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept bitterly. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act." Then Ezra rose and made the leading priests, the Levites, and all Israel take oath that they would do according to this proposal. So they took the oath. Then Ezra rose from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. They made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the leaders and the elders, all his possessions should be forfeited, and he himself excluded from the assembly of the exiles. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and the heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord, God of your fathers, and do his will, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly replied with a loud voice, "That's right, as you have said, so it is our duty to do. But there are many people. It is the rainy season, and we are not able to stand in the open, nor can the task be done in 1 or 2 days, for we have transgressed greatly in this matter. Let our leaders represent the whole assembly, and let all those in our cities who have married foreign wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of each city, until the fierce anger of our God on account of this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Ashiel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this, with Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levites, supporting them. But the exiles did so, and Ezra the priest selected men who were heads of fathers' households for each of their fathers' households, all of them by name. So they convened on the first day of the 10th month to investigate the matter. They finished investigating all the men who had married foreign wives by the first day of the first month. Among the sons of the priests who had married foreign wives were found of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, Messiah, Eleazar, Jerib, and Gedaliah. They pledged to put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their offense. Of the sons of Immer, there were Hanai and Zebediah. And of the sons of Harim, Messiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Isaiah. And of the sons of Pashur, Elionai, Messiah, Ishmael, Nathaniel, Jozabad, and Elasa. Of Levites, there were Jozabad, Shammai, Kaliah, that is Kalida, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eleazar. Of the singers, there was Eliashib, and of the gatekeepers, Shalom, Telem, and Uri. Of Israel, of the sons of Parash, there were Ramiah, Isaiah, Malchijah, Mijamin, Eleazar, Malchijah, and Benaiah. And of the sons of Elam, Mataniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah. And of the sons of Zatu, Elionai, Eliashib, Mataniah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Azizah. And of the sons of Bibai, Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athli. And of the sons of Bani, Meshulam, Miluk, and Adiah, Jeshub, Sheel, and Jeremoth. And of the sons of Pahath Moab, Adna, Shalal, Benaiah, Messiah, Mataniah, Bezaleel, Benui, and Manasseh. And of the sons of Harim, Eleazar, Ishijah, Malchijah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Maluk, and Shemariah. And of the sons of Hashum, Mataniah, Zabad, Eli, Phelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shammai. Of the sons of Bani, Madai, Amram, Uel, Benaiah, Bediah, Shaluhi, Benaiah, Merimoth, Eliashib, Mataniah, Jasu, Bani, Benwi, Shammai, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adiah, Mac, Nabai, Shishai, Sarai, Azarel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. Of the sons of Nebo, there were Jaleel, Mattahiah, Zabad, Zabina, Jedai, Joel, and Benaiah. All these had married foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. I'm sure you are familiar in our personal lives, in our families, our jobs. You may really care about a topic, and you may bring it up to that person, and for whatever reason, they may be distracted, they may be hostile, but you can't get them to respond, right? You can plead with them about making the right decision, or you can say, this is not a good financial choice for you to make, and you can't get to them. Well, the good thing about it in Ezra's case, as we read here in Ezra chapter 10, what Ezra does is what we read in the first verse, fast, pray, he wept, right? And the people responded. It wasn't as if other situations in the Old Testament where the prophets might come to a certain people and they don't respond, right? In Ezekiel, for example, Ezekiel tells of a time where he'll take the heart of stone from the people of Israel and give them a heart of flesh. If you think of it this way, a heart of stone doesn't respond to being compelled to act, like we see with Ezra. If you put a stone on your stove, stone, it won't matter, right? But if you put your hand on a hot stove, your hand responds. So the people of Israel, they see what Ezra does. They see how much of a big deal he's making the sin of Israel. And that helps them respond in the correct way. And this is a pattern in their history, right? When you have bad leadership, the people respond. But then when good leadership comes, they also respond to that. Let's see another example in the Old Testament. Please turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. As the leadership within Israel, such was the people, which is partly why Ezra could get them to respond the way that they did. Again, that's Hosea chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at the first verse. We'll see what God thought of their leadership at the time when Hosea did what he did. Again, that's Hosea chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. So again, when Ezra gets to these people, and he begins to weep and pray that God would have mercy on them, the scenario could have been much worse, where the people would see what he's doing and not care about it, right? Be apathetic to it. But in Ezra's case, they are compelled to change their ways because they saw good leadership coming from the top, which was very different than what they'd had prior and what people like Hosea saw during their ministry in the Old Testament. Now, we'll see a couple different times here how Ezra's actions and his role mirror that of Jesus Christ. And again, Ezra was a priest. And we just read in Hosea about bad leadership from priests. Well, the same way, there's a juxtaposition between these wayward priests of old in Israel and what Ezra comes to do in restoring order. We see a juxtaposition between those same priests and another one, who is Jesus Christ. Let's read that briefly. Turn with me to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I'll begin reading at the very first verse. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1 reads this way. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. Those are shepherds who did not do what the Lord would have asked them to do. And later on, Jesus Christ comes and says that he is the complete opposite to that. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, please. And I'll begin reading at the 10th verse. John chapter 10, verse 10, reads this way. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So again, Ezra is a departure from the priest of old. He is somebody that compelled his listeners, we read in chapter 10, to change their behavior, to acknowledge we have these wives that we should not have, and their actions perpetuated a righteous response. Well, Jesus Christ did that as well to some extent during his public ministry. Turn for me to Mark chapter 1. Again, that is Mark chapter 1. We're going to see a couple of men make a stark change, and an immediate one. Again, that is Mark chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 14. It reads this way. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So remember, when Ezra gets on the scene here in chapter 10, we read, when he makes this big deal about the people's sin, that compelled them to act. It wasn't like he had an apathetic audience, and there's a reason that that matters, because of the depravity of their sin, which we'll get to later in the chapter. So what the people do in response to Ezra is they agree to leave their wives and the children of those foreign wives. As a reminder, many of the men who were in Israel had taken wives that were not in Israel. And in doing so, they had erred. They went against God's law. So when they end these marriages, they're doing them because they don't align with the law God had already given the people of Israel. But again, that is not necessarily the case for us, right? We have, for those who are married, you have an obligation to your spouse and the children that comes from a marriage. Let's read that briefly. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll read verse 8. Again, that is 1 Timothy 5 and 8. I mentioned last week that God has a very high view of marriage, and we should too. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 reads this way. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Don't take what we're reading in Ezra and apply it to someone who is married to an unbeliever today, for example. They have a responsibility while in that marriage. Turn for me over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Again, that is Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 reads this way. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So further on in Ezra chapter 10, we read that Ezra fasted. Now, we read this in chapter 8. At that time, Ezra fasted to look for an answer, right? How should we respond to this? But this time, he is fasting for a very different reason. The reality is that he had a great deal of grief, the Bible says, over the unfaithfulness of the exiles, the people that had been exiled from Israel out to Babylon and now have come back. He sees that, okay, they've been unfaithful, right? They have these wives that they should not have. And in response, he goes without food or drink. I'll read it just so we have a quick reminder. This is Ezra chapter 10, verse 6. It reads like this. Then Ezra rose from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. So his response came from being unhappy about the state of the people that he was around. He realized, having come in the second group to Jerusalem, that many people had erred. And that was a common response in the Old Testament to grief where sin is concerned. Let's read that term for me to Joel, chapter 1. Again, that is the book of Joel. I'll begin reading at the very first, excuse me, the fifth verse of chapter 1. If you can find Ezekiel, it'll be Daniel after that, then Hosea, then Joel. Okay, again, that's Joel chapter 1, verse 5. It reads this way. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The land is ruined, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up and the fig tree fails, the pomegranate, the palm also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. So Joel, you'll see there, he talks about the way that God is responding to the sin of the nation of Israel. He cut off many of their resources. He put them in a place where they could not enjoy the bountiful benefits that they would have otherwise enjoyed. So what does he say to do in response? To put on sackcloth. Right, to consecrate a fast. Those are all signs of immense grief over their sin and God's just response to it. Turn for me to Jonah. Just a couple books over. Jonah chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 3. We're actually going to see some Gentiles, funny enough, who make the same decision. Jonah chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 3. It reads this way. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Turn for me to Isaiah chapter 58. Here's the opposite issue. They fast, that we'll read here, but they do not fast correctly. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 58. I'll begin reading at verse 3. Isaiah 58, verse 3 reads this way. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. You pursue what you want and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Further on into that chapter, God explains again that the people of Israel were fasting, but their hearts were in the wrong place. So effectively, the fast to him did not matter. Now, what we read in Ezra chapter 10 is that once they make this decision to that these marriages should end, all the people that did not come into that group, right? They came and met in front of Ezra. If they did not do so within 3 days, then they would lose all their belongings and they would lose their place among the people of Israel. Well, that urgency means they understood the depravity that had taken place, right? That means they understood we can't be lackadaisical in our response. And because they all gathered that way, you can understand that they were on the same page about how God viewed their sin and those marriages. We are privileged today that God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. Right, the people, once Ezra does what he does, they understand that they have to respond. Right, it isn't like I can just look at this marriage or this sin that I have and not respond to it. Instead of being cavalier, they were regretful instead. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. And I'll just read verse 15. The Lord does not despise a broken and contrite heart. Again, that is Isaiah chapter 57. I'll read just verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I'll read verse 16 as well. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made. It is a blessing that these people, having recognized their sin, they weren't condemned, right? They understood Their sin separated them from God, but not permanently. And in Ezra's case, they were able to end these marriages and thus be reconciled. Turn for me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and I'll read verses 17, 18, and 19. Again, that is Psalm 51. I'll begin reading at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. So the sin that the people had committed, these marriages specifically, were so, it was so widespread throughout the camp that it would take some time administratively to end all of the marriages. So many, in fact, that it would take more than one day. The people tell Ezra, well, we need time, right? We've transgressed greatly. We need time for it all to end. It's funny that as quickly as the marriages came together, I'm sure, they could not come apart that quickly. I'll read these verses as a reminder. Turn for me back to Ezra chapter 10. And now, as a reminder, read Ezra chapter 10, verses 11, 12, and 13, and 14, actually. The people had so many marriages to end that it would take a while to get them done. Ezra chapter 10, verse 11, reads this way. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord, Lord God of your fathers, and do his will, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. Then all the assembly replied with a loud voice, that's right. As you have said, so it is our duty to do. But there are many people. It is the rainy season, and we are not able to stand in the open. Nor can the task be done in one or two days, for we have transgressed greatly in this matter. Let our leaders represent the whole assembly, and let all those in our cities who have married foreign wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of each city, until the fierce anger of our God on account of this matter is turned away from us. So, this sin was so pervasive that the people understood we're going to do the right thing, but it will take some time. That's a testament to how much they'd erred, having stepped away from the law that God had given them. So Israel was unfaithful at that time to God's law. They had erred greatly, and they acknowledged that. But that will not always be the case. Turn for me back to Hosea, chapter 2 this time. The Lord will fully restore Israel and a time to come. Again, that is Hosea chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at the 14th verse. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 reads this way. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Isi, and you will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her whom had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Just briefly remember, there's a very significant marriage metaphor in Hosea, where he tells Hosea to marry this woman who he knew would be unfaithful. And in the same way, the nation of Israel had been unfaithful to God. So when he says that he'll betroth the nation to him forever, that's a very significant happening. In verse 19. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how when this first group comes out of Jerusalem, Ezra comes with a second group, but he realizes we don't have any Levites. Just as a quick aside, it turns out that one of the people that helps with ending these unfaithful marriages was a man that came in that second group named Mishalem, a Levite, right? Nothing in this Bible is a coincidence, right? Ezra knew that they would need Levites to complete the work in and around the temple. And it turns out that somebody who the Bible names back in chapter 8 shows up again in chapter 10 here. That's a testament, and I've said this before, God will provide not only the resources you need for what he wants you to do, but the people as well. We don't always think of it that way, but he puts people in place to help you do the work that he asks. So in this case, many Levites came. Ezra may not have known who was going to have to help with the temple operations in this case, but it turns out that God, of course, saw that before Ezra would have. Now we'll read in verse 19, that the people make a sacrifice. Having understood that these marriages have to end, it takes about 3 months, the Bible tells us, for them all to come to an end. I'll read that as a reminder. Ezra chapter 10, verse 17, said that they finished investigating all the... Excuse me, let me start at verse 16. Ezra chapter 10, verse 16. But the exiles did so. And Ezra the priest selected men who were heads of their father's households for each of their father's households, all of them by name. So they convened on the first day of the 10th month to investigate the matter. So that's the first day of the 10th month. Then look at the next verse. They finished investigating all the men who had married foreign wives by the first day of the first month. So if you think of a 12-month calendar, 10 plus 3 is 13. 13 gives you the first month of that next year. So it took them 3 months to get through all that. And having pledged, if you look at verse 19, they pledged to put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram for the flock for their offense. So they offer a ram, right, for the sin of the people, having had a great deal of guilt. Remember, looking forward, that we depend on one sacrifice once and for all. And that covers all of our sin and the sin of the world. That's the death of Jesus Christ, right? The Bible makes it clear that the iniquity of us all was upon him. Now, you may have been thinking when I read that long list earlier, did he practice them, right? I'm sure I got half of them wrong. But the larger point is that all those names lead to, this should help you remember how common this was, right? There were many, many names in there, people who had taken foreign wives, and the sin that they committed was large. So part of what Ezra does is his response is drastic too, and that compels the people to get right, if I can put it that way. And I'm grateful that we again have a perfect sacrifice for our sin that we can depend on. Now, it's interesting. Way back in verse 2 of this chapter, this is where the title of the message came from. Zechariah said that there was hope in Israel, even though the people had married these foreign wives and that they had no right to be reconciled. The Lord saw fit to do that, but Zechariah says they have hope in Israel. In other words, he understood, okay, we're wrong, but if we end these marriages, we can once again be reconciled to God. Well, we have something even greater than that today. Through his son Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we have been reconciled already to God. Amen? And we enjoy a benefit that cannot be taken away from us, right? The sacrifices that the people made in the Old Testament, the way they had to worry about how to adhere to the law, the Bible is clear that Christ is actually the end of the law. And all of our hope, all of our salvation, is all tied up in him. So we've read in Ezra that the Lord preserved Israel for his own name's sake. Right? It wasn't as if they did something wonderful, especially in this case. They did something they should not have done. But God treats them the way that he treats them and allows them to be reconciled, not because they deserved it, but for the sake of his own name, the sake of the covenant that he made with their forefathers. Well, that same benefit I just mentioned, the way we can be reconciled through believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, we also don't deserve that. And we should praise the Lord anyhow, right? Sometimes it can be tempting to look at somebody else and say, well, we brought them the gospel, they've heard this, but they haven't responded. We can't control what God does with their heart, but we can have the right vantage point about what we do enjoy, which is that benefit. So looking at the book of Ezra, generally, just remember this. The Lord showed the nation an immense amount of patience and grace in this book. Again, he had them dead to rights. Right? When Ezra shows up, he tells them, you have all this guilt that the nation has because they completely go against the law he'd given them via these marriages that took the people of God away from that law. And we read last week how common that was. People like Solomon and others who had been pulled away having dealt with foreign women, those who were not in the nation of Israel. But what Ezra does is compel them to acknowledge their sin, one, and then have the right, righteous response to it. And again, that comes from good leadership, right? The people of Israel over the years had leadership that wasn't any good. In fact, earlier in this book, Ezra makes it clear that the priests and the leaders were foremost in the sin of taking foreign wives. So in other words, if I see the leadership doing it, then of course the lay people say, well, this must be fine. So when Ezra shows back up on the scene, he corrects that. And again, in a lot of ways, he is a picture of Christ in the same way that Christ came to the earth and people were convicted about their sin. They realized, okay, well, I am not in right standing with God, And the same way that people in Jesus Christ's ministry understood he was the only way to God, some of them did, we enjoy that same way. Right? We should respond to the sin in our lives rightly, right? Please avoid and help others to avoid the idea of being cavalier about sin. I'm thankful that all believers have God's Spirit, which will convict us. And that's a very different place to be than somebody who is an unbeliever, who has no, virtually no recompense, right? They have no idea that what they're doing is wrong. Or they may even champion things that are wrong. And the same way that Ezra was a good leader for the people of Israel, we are following somebody who is an even better leader, amen? And in our circle of influence, we have an opportunity to let people know who are not believers, or even those who may be believers, but they are caught in some sin that they should not be doing. We can tell them the same way that Ezra was able to tell them to stop doing X and start doing Y. We can do the same using the word, the Bible that God has given us. I'll close this out in prayer here, but before I do, we're done with Ezra. Next is 2 Corinthians. We'll start that next week. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to gather and consider your word. Thank you that you've given us a roadmap of sorts, the Bible that helps us understand what you want us to know about history and how to govern ourselves. Thank you for good leadership here and in the body of Christ more generally. Help us, Lord, never to be cavalier about the sin that is in our lives. Thank you for the death, the burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Our prayer also, Lord, is that you help us to understand how you want us to contribute to the body of Christ. If there are people in this building or listening online or more generally who don't know how they should be contributing to this ministry using the spiritual gifts that you gave them, I pray that you make that clear and that you allow us all to be effective in the way that the way we use the gifts that you've given us. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right, announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. Thursday informal service at 6:30. It's back on. We had it off last week because of the holiday, but we're back on. Please submit your prayer request. There's a button on the right side of our homepage, I believe. And if you cannot be here physically on Thursday evenings, there's a Zoom link. Please feel free to listen in that way if you see fit. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.